So that's the new memory verse that the children will be learning, but the reason we show it is to encourage us to learn it as well. So hopefully as we hear it for the next 4 weeks, it will get stuck in our head, and that'll be another memory verse stored up there that we can call upon, and that will shape us and affect us as we go about our daily lives. Now, as Paul and Andrea said, we're starting a new sermon series, and the subject of the sermon series is worship. Worship in the spirit and in truth, as you can see on the graphic. That's from this month through to July. Just want to share with you why we're starting this series. So we have been experiencing in our Gael over the past few months an increased sense of God's presence as we've been worshipping. We've enjoyed that, and that's been wonderful. And we've sensed that God is calling us to go deeper in worship with him as we gather. So we organised Tom and Melissa Pollard, who are worship missionaries in Argyle. We organised them to come, and they did some sessions with these service and worship leaders to train us and to help us worship in spirit and in truth, and specifically to ensure that as we worship, we are open to the Spirit and we are led to the Spirit by the Spirit. And because worship has to be Spirit-filled, as we'll hear about in a couple of moments' time. So they came, and that was a really good session, and we've done some follow-up sessions, not with them, but the worship and service leaders have continued to meet and discuss how we can ensure that we are giving time to the Spirit in the service. We're not just going through the program sort of thing from one thing to another, but we're giving space for the Spirit to move. We're listening out for him. We're sensitive to him. They actually met yesterday for breakfast at the church to continue this discussion. But in our discussions, we said, we don't just want to do this because it's a nice thing or because it's what has been happening at our Gael. Although those things are all valid reasons, we want to dig into the Bible and see what the Bible says about worship. So all that we're doing as we gather is undergirded by the truth of God's word. Because actually, when you think about it, worship can be a bit of a vague and amorphous word, can't it? Worship, what does it actually mean? We want to seek out what the Bible says worship is all about, hence this series. So the structure of the series is going to be, the first three sermons are going to be looking at worship broadly, everyday life worship, worship in all aspects of life every day of the week. That'll be the first three sermons. And then sermon number four, Tom and Melissa Pollard are going to come again, and they're going to lead worship. If you remember, they did that a few months ago. And Tom is going to preach. And he's going to preach specifically on worship as we gather. What does it mean to actually worship God on Sunday mornings when we gather as a church like this? His sermon is going to have 4 points. And the four sermons after his, I'm going to enlarge on each of those points. So that's going to be how the series is going to flow, hopefully. Now, we have a foundation Bible verse for the whole of the series. This is it. John 4:24. I'll actually read from verse 23. Jesus says, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." So Jesus is saying that worship is not confined to a specific location. It's all about worshipping in the Spirit and in truth. And that's true worship. That's the kind of worship that God seeks. And that's what we'll be exploring more as we progress through our new series. For today's sermon, though, we're going to focus on the passage that we just read. Romans 12:1-2. Worship. What it means to worship God in everyday life. So we're looking broadly at worship, the kind of overarching view of what worship means for us. Because whilst worship is what we do when we sing together, and worship is what we do when we gather together on a Sunday morning, it's not confined to that. It's more than that, much more. Our whole lives should be acts of worship. But what does that actually mean? Well, let's look at the passage to find out. Verse 1 says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So Paul wants God's mercy. He's just written in the preceding 11 chapters of his letter to the Romans. He's written about God's mercy. He's written about how in love God gave us Jesus. And that's what he means by God's mercy. He wants that to produce worship. And for worship, that kind of worship, to be practical and to involve our bodies in everyday life. Author and pastor Jared Wilson puts it like this: "The Christian life is inside out, not outside in. As a balloon is inflated by blowing air into the inside of it, which then changes its shape externally, so the gospel needs to transform our minds internally, which will then change our behavior externally." And he goes on to say, "Therefore, true worship is about who you are and whose you are before it is ever about what we do and don't do. A heart truly changed by the gospel produces a life truly formed by the gospel." I'll read that sentence again. "A heart truly changed by the gospel produces a life truly formed by the gospel. And such heart change comes from looking at, enjoying, and valuing all of God's mercies to us, past, present, and future." So his point, and what Paul is saying, is true worship starts inside. It's shaped by God's mercies to us through the gospel. And then it has an effect on how we live, how we conduct ourselves. But what exactly is that effect, and what exactly is worship? Well, here's a helpful definition. Just to, we're going to be talking about worship a lot over these next few weeks. So this definition will help us sort of get a more concrete view of what it actually is. Worship means to give worth or value to something. It expresses what we find most valuable or satisfying. Now, I think that's a really good definition, because it shows us that worship is not just something that religious people do. Everyone worships. Because everyone, whether they're atheist, whether they're agnostic, whether they're religious, whoever they are, everyone assigns worth and value to things. And everyone assigns worth and value to some things over everything else. And those things are what we worship. So the big question for us this morning, as we're thinking about worship and as we begin this series on worship, the big question is, what do we worship? Or who do we worship? Do we worship sex or money or power or things or work or our career or self-autonomy or comfort or greed or consumerism or our bodies, or sport, or the approval of others? So many things we can end up worshipping because we assign them value and worth above everything else. Or is it God that we worship? To find out what we worship, we can ask ourselves the following questions, and these come from the author I quoted earlier, Jared Wilson. What animates me most, energizes me most, captivates me most, stirs and inspires me most, and motivates me most? The answer to that question is what we worship. What, based on my daily life and behavior, would people say is the most important thing to me? The most important thing, if they were to observe my daily life, my behaviour, what would they end up saying? That's the most important thing to you. That's what we worship. What do I really give worth to with my time, my energy, my money, my attention, and so on? That's what we worship. Paul urges us to worship God. Why? Because of God's great power and because of God's great love. There's none greater, no one more powerful than God. He is the creator. He made everything. We exist, the world exists, the universe exists because of God and his great power. So worshipping him is really the only right response we should have. And then there's no one who loves us more than God. No one who wants a relationship with us more than God. No one who's done so much to make that relationship possible than God. And worshipping him meets all of our deepest relational needs. And his love, when we encounter it, brings us the fulfillment and the satisfaction that we deeply desire. Therefore, we should worship him. There's no one greater in terms of power and love. That's why Paul says, I urge you to worship God with everything you've got. So then, we should worship God, not other things or other people. But what does worshipping God in everyday life actually mean? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, Paul uses a couple of words here that he selects very deliberately to explain and emphasize what worship in the everyday means. And the first word is sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's referring back to the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and to the animal sacrifices that were required back then. But he's not referring to the animals that were sacrificed for a sin offering. He's not referring to them. He's referring to an animal that was offered to God as a thank offering. And we see in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse, and also chapter 7, this animal was freely given to God as an expression of thankfulness and gratitude. So you weren't required to do this sacrifice at certain times. You did it freely, whenever you wanted to. You selected an animal that didn't have any flaws or blemishes, anything wrong with it, and you gave it to God out of gratitude to him, to say thank you to him, as it were, to give back to him because of all that he's given you. And here's the important thing about that sacrifice. All of it had to be given. It was to be totally consumed, totally burnt up. It was a burnt offering. It was burned. So it just was, all the animals reduced to ashes. Nothing was held back. The point is this: worship for us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant era, is no longer bringing an animal for sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God out of gratitude. Now, just to clarify, we're not offering ourselves as a sin offering. Jesus has done that on the cross. But we offer ourselves as living sacrifices out of gratitude to God rather than bringing an animal. And we offer all of ourselves, just like the whole animal is to be consumed on the altar, completely burnt up. It means we hold nothing back from God. We live lives of gratitude because of God's mercy. We fully give ourselves to him, every part of our lives. We don't say, yep, God, you can have all of me except that part and I'll do as I please. We give everything. So that's what worship means, according to that word. We give ourselves to God out of gratitude, give everything. The second significant word that Paul uses here is bodies. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now again, Paul deliberately and carefully chooses that word because he's deliberately challenging the prevailing Greek philosophical view, which taught that the body was not important. It was all about the mind and the soul, that they matter most. That was the worldview that was most popular at that time when Paul was writing. And this view, it had started to influence the church, started to influence Christians. So worship was becoming only about the mind, and the Christian life was just about the soul getting to heaven. The body didn't really matter. It didn't really matter what you did with your body. Not important. That's the kind of thinking that had pervaded the church. And Paul is saying, no, the body is important. Our bodies matter. Our bodies are to be included in worship. Worship is not confined just to the mind and the soul. The body is to be included as well. This is true and proper worship. This is what pleases God. This is what worship involves. Worship involves all of us, our whole body. It involves our brains, how we think, how we reason, how we view the world. It involves our ears, what we listen to. It involves our mouths, what we say. It involves our sex organs. God creates them. He wants them, our sex lives, to be lived in the way he says. Our feet, where we go, what we do. Our hands, what we spend our money on, what we do with our time and our resources. Our eyes, what we watch, what we read, and so on. Paul is emphasizing that our bodies are involved in giving ourselves to God in worship. They are important. We cannot just ignore them and sideline them. They matter. All the parts of our bodies matter. And our culture, I'm talking about UK culture right now, says we should use our bodies to consume. That's what it means to exist and to be fulfilled. Use your body to consume. And the motivation is really selfish. I'm just about using my body to become happy. But Paul says, no, offer your bodies to God. And the primary motivation is gratitude. So it's a completely different way of viewing our bodies that Paul is presenting to us. So it's good to ask ourselves this question, isn't it? How do we view our bodies? Do we say, well, they belong to us and I'll use my body as I please? Or do we say, I'm going to offer my body, as well as my mind and my soul, going to offer it to God as a living sacrifice for the purpose of worship? I wonder what changes might we need to make to how we think about our bodies? What changes might we need to make to how we live our lives so that we use our bodies worshipfully? Andrew Ollerton, famous, a well-known Christian speaker and author, he wrote a really helpful commentary on Romans. And on these verses, he says this, answering this question like, what does it actually mean to use our bodies in worship in the way that Paul describes? He says, for me, this means trying to resist the pressure to live as a consumer, refusing to indulge in forms of excess, whether food, drink, or entertainment. Our bodies belong to God, not to Starbucks or Instagram. I find weekly disciplines like fasting from food, switching off social media for 24 hours, physically kneeling to pray, giving away a percentage of my income, serving and volunteering. These practices remind me that I am not a free agent on a cultural binge to get happy. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called to live for God's glory. It's helpful, isn't it? That's what it means for him. What does it mean for you? What does it mean to me? To offer my body, to you to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, worshipfully. God is calling us to think these things through, to realise that worship is holistic, it's not confined to the mind. But how do we live this way? Because it's super hard, isn't it? to offer our bodies to God. How can we manage to conduct ourselves in this kind of way? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." And like verse 1, in verse 2, Paul uses two really important words to teach us what it means to use our bodies in this way, to worship God. And the first important word is transformed. He says, don't conform to the culture around you, a culture that says life is about consuming, using our bodies however we want. Don't conform to the culture that says life's just about accumulating wealth, spending on luxuries we don't need, obeying our desires and passions, whatever they tell us to do, worshipping self-autonomy, self-expression, self-fulfillment. Resist being conformed to all that and that way of thinking. Instead, he says, be transformed. And that transformation begins with the mind. It's allowing God's truth, God's light, God's spirit to reprogram our minds, as it were. Imagine like a piece of software and it's become corrupted, or maybe there's a virus that's got in and a computer programmer starts to rewrite the code so that it does what it's supposed to do. As God's truth replaces the corrupted code of our truth or culture's truth or Satan's so-called truth, as God's truth replaces that, we start to truly worship. Now, the Greek word translated here, transformed, it's a really interesting and fascinating Greek word. It's metamorpho. And that probably sounds familiar to you because we get our English word metamorphosis from that Greek word. And metamorphosis in the Greek means a profound, visible change that proceeds from an inner reality. So think tadpole to frog, caterpillar to butterfly, ugly duckling to beautiful swan. A profound, visible change that proceeds from an inner reality. And Paul selects that word to describe what's happening to us, what should be happening to us as we worship. And this Greek word only occurs two other times in the New Testament. First of all, it's used to describe Jesus' transfiguration. He was transfigured before him. It's the same word, metamorpho. Jesus, the disciples got a glimpse of who he truly was. His inner essence became visible, as it were. He shone because he's God, and that was suddenly revealed to them. So that's the first time that word is used. And then it's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, which says, "And we all," so he's talking to Christians, "who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed," metamorphosed, "into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So do you see what Paul is doing by using this word? He's saying this transformation, which is happening to Christians, this is profound, this is deep, this is like what happened to Jesus. As we continually be transformed, we're shining, as it were, like him. He puts it, ever-increasing glory into the image of Jesus Christ, which comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So Paul's point is this. As we worshipfully contemplate Jesus' glory in song, in prayer, in meditation, in reading the Bible, in listening to sermons or podcasts explaining the Bible, reading books about God, etc., etc., as we worshipfully contemplate Jesus' glory, then we start to metamorphose, and something of the glory of Jesus will emanate from our inner beings out into our faces, our bodies, our lives. That's what Paul wants. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? That this profound change is happening to us, so we're becoming like Jesus. And then he's also saying, as we fix our minds on Jesus, you know, as we think through how he covers our shame and our guilt, how he lifts us up and gives us new dignity and worth and value, as we think how he loves us so much he gave himself for us, then worldly patterns of thinking are pushed out. They're replaced by Christ transforming our minds, which then has an effect on our bodies and how we live. So that's what Paul is saying by using this amazing word, metamorpho. This is that there is to be a transformation, a profound and visible transformation happening in us. But how does this actually happen? Because it's really hard to resist conforming to the pattern of the world, isn't it? Really, really hard. It's hard to have our minds renewed. I find it really hard. It's a huge struggle, almost a daily struggle. How am I going to stop myself being influenced by the culture around me, by the thinking that's around me? Where can we get the power to experience this metamorphosis, this transformation into the likeness of Jesus? Well, our second important word tells us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be is the important word. Notice it doesn't say transform yourself. It says be transformed. If you're into English verbs and so on, it's the passive imperative, which means the transforming must be done by someone else. Who? The Holy Spirit. Metamorphosis and all the power that's needed to bring that change, that's done, that's achieved by the Spirit working in us. Now, we can change ourselves a bit with willpower and so on, but not into the image of Jesus with ever-increasing glory, not into living sacrifices which are holy and pleasing to God. That's beyond us completely. We need the Spirit. It's as we open ourselves up to the Spirit that metamorphosis, transformation, change happens. And that's what worship is about, the Spirit working in us, us partnering with the Spirit. As we're led by the Spirit and we listen to him and we walk in step with him, as the Bible says, and we ask him and invite him into our lives, then change happens, metamorphosis happens, transformation. It's as we take care not to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, or allow his promptings to be drowned in so much distraction of life in the 21st century. It's as we do that, then change happens. Then there's that transformation. It's as we gather together on Sunday in the Spirit and in truth, and we experience God's presence through the Spirit, and we get hungry for more of God's presence, then change happens. It's as we meet together and God comes down, and then we disperse with a fresh experience and filling of the Spirit, that we continue living in the Spirit in the week, then that change happens. So to worship God with true and proper worship, to live for God, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, both require the Spirit. This cannot happen apart from the Spirit. We need the Spirit for this. We need the Spirit to worship truly. We need the Spirit for transformation. So I'm going to finish now with a prayer. I'm going to pray for the Spirit to come. Let's pray. Father, the requirements of the Bible, they're just too much for us to achieve. We cannot possibly transform ourselves into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. We need your power. We need your love to operate in us, to rewrite the corrupted code of our truth, and then to transform us, not just our minds, but our bodies too. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Renew our minds. Transform our bodies. Energize our souls. We pray that we would go out of here offering ourselves to you, every part of ourselves, holding nothing back, as out of a motivation of gratitude. Spirit, stimulate us to do this, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, that we might become like you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.